Hey, everyone. We certainly are excited to share this. We're tag teaming, which means I'm tagging alone. And we're so excited to have Ray Hughes back in the house again today. And I guess we want to start. This is something that we've been discussing and praying for quite a while based on the vision I had back in 2017-18 about an Institute of Creativity. And we've been discussing that, and so we're just going to start with announcing a meeting that's going to be entitled At the Well. This will be the first Sunday evening in June and be the first Sunday in July. More about that later, but this is going to be an Institute of Creativity event, and Ray will be running point on that, and I'll be helping him some, but the whole idea is to step into the vision he's carried for so long, and we just feel like there's a coming together, a vision concerning the land, the sound, the creativity, particularly in this area. Very excited about it. Ray, you want to pop in on what this might look like?
Boy, I wish we knew.
Yes.
I do know that creativity works a bit like this. Sitting there on the porch, I looked out, big old beautiful tree, and I said, "Boy, that's a beautiful tree." And that was a thought. And then I got an idea. I think I'm going to take one of those limbs right there and make a handle for my pocket knife. There's an idea. Yeah, I think I'm going to make pocket knives that are so beautiful that sons would want to give them to their fathers. And generation after generation, they'll all enjoy them together as they pass the story along from where it came from. That's a dream. So you got a thought, an idea, and a dream. And no real dream can ever come true without a story. Did I ever tell you, I was thinking about that tree. Did I ever tell you I had a pet squirrel when I was 11 years old? And then pretty soon. And then it begins to grow into something that God can bless and open lives, and they can bring their stories to it. For example,
there's an old,
that comes from a tree out of Bill Monroe's front yard. And Bill Monroe, the father of bluegrass, and that comes from Jerusalem Ridge. And a friend of mine who was just left and went back home this morning, was visiting, was there, and he got that tree limb. He called me and said, "You won't believe where I am." And I said, "Well, where are you?" I said, "On Jerusalem Ridge. And there's an old tree limb down." Well, he knew I made pins. And there's one from a Red River Meeting House for the Second Great Awakening, right in the cradle of the Second Great Awakening. But it became more than a thought, more than an idea, more than a dream. That's from the shaven mirror of Sam Jones, who led a million souls to Jesus before he went to heaven. And then that's a 5,000-year-old piece of bog oak. That pen is older than written history.
Wow.
Gypsy Smith, 48 voyages to the United States, led millions to Jesus, a real gypsy who was believed as a child that he didn't have a soul. And that is from Epping Forest in England. Over this old tree, it stands over his grave. This one here, I had a bunch of songwriters come into Muscle Shoals to record their songs, write songs about the river, and then we're going to record them all at Fame. And I sent somebody down to the river to bring me back a bunch of driftwood, so that every songwriter could leave with a pen that came out of the river that they wrote about. So you got an idea, a thought, a dream, but they can never go anywhere unless they're connected to the story that carries them. If you don't have the story, you know, creativity is about that. Where does the story of our lives open up? It opened up in the Garden of Eden. And the story continued to be told. And the story continues to be realized. And the more we embrace that reality of what from our Creator, who created us in His image,
That's awesome.
So we're created by the Creator to be creative. And everything God ever creates is like that. That's why wind makes more wind, fire makes more fire, flowers make more flowers, grass makes more grass, and on it goes. And sometimes it steps out of that duplication process. And then another definition of creativity is the innate God-given ability to access options. So we step out of what is sort of automatic, and when we, oh, wow, what if? And that's what we're doing now by going back to the well. We go to the well, like 1 month it'll be, the well will be at the well, and we're going to find the water for the poets. They'll bring refreshing, life-giving water. So we're going to look at poetry. The next month we might look at songwriting. Next month we might look at pen making or wood carving or dancing or art, painting. Every time will be a different emphasis. But we're going back to the well and access options that God's put in place. You want to see a picture of an option, how you access options? Put that picture of the, or that video.
Of the crow.
Yeah, the crow. He goes to the well and he can't reach the water.
Pretty smart bird.
Now let's just think about that. Now we can get that water, yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
The ability to access options.
That's awesome. This Genesis 2:7. I'm trying to get that to stop and put it on that Genesis 2:7 passage there. Just going back to what you said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living soul. What's really interesting about that to me is you see God moving creatively. He had already created the dust, the earth, so out of what he had already created, he adds his breath to it. And to me, when we think about we are made of dust, God breathed his spirit into us, but when that dust was breathed upon by God, it became inspired by God. And in a similar way, I think all people can have that type of inspiration, but believers have, I think, a whole nother level. They're able to take what God inspires them to do, and it's fashioned and formed and used in a way where not only are they creating and walking in that, but they're pointing to God as they do it.
Mm-hmm.
But God forming, sculpting, fashioning, and molding, we're made in his image, so that's the part we have, the options.
Yeah.
I like to think of imagination as imagination. It's
yeah.
God's image of the ability to see something that doesn't exist, but to see it before it exists and then move to bring it into existence.
Yeah.
And so that whole idea of inspiring this at the well and the Institute of Creativity is really about being able to discern and step in the inspiration that God's put in us or is breathing on us to use that in a way to glorify him.
Yeah. And become and drink out of a well that gives you permission to go ahead and be the imaginator that he created you to be. And imaginators are motivated and moved out of many, many different things. For example, you could say that crow there, how could he even imagine to do that? Well, there's one of four things that's probably motivating. Maybe it was desperation. And many times we create out of a place of desperation. He was desperate enough for a drink of water. He figured out a way. And so his thirst was what was driving him. And it wasn't just the thirst. And he didn't do that saying, I think I'll be creative. And a lot of folks in this church right here, right now, in this room, if you went across, well, I'm not creative now. Eddie's creative or Mickey's creative. Or, they're creative, but I'm not creative. And, you're not the first person that's ever lied to yourself. We're all creative. We just may not all be artsy. And a lot of people are far more artsy and more demonstrative in the freedom that they express their creativity just by their whatever clothes they wear, earrings they wear, the way they walk, the way they play their music, the way they function through their story will reflect a little bit more bizarre, intuitive, spontaneous nature that they move in and flow in, and you just think they're just so full of freedom. But all of us are given that God-given ability to, if we get desperate enough, it'll show up. Think about the desperation that was in the people in eastern Kentucky back in the day when they realized that they couldn't keep hauling brine and salt water and whale oil on a cover by an ox cart all the way from the East Coast into Kentucky, and they started looking for their own salt. And they figured out a way to rig up a drilling rig, in the early 1800s, and they hooked it up to a tree and bent the limbs over and got it where it would help them, this old spring rig dropping this weight, digging a hole there in the edge of that creek, hoping they'd find salt. But they didn't. All of a sudden it turned black, and they thought all of hell was puking up out into the. Into that little creek there in Cumberland County, and
Bill Jed and Granny came along, right?
And that's literally taken from the real story. And some old hillbilly decides that he shot into it just like the Beverly Hillbilly. Exactly, that's what happened. But by now that oil had run down, and they found out that it would heal mange on a dog, and it was. And it had healing properties, hillbilly shot into it. Well, it'll burn. It's fire, so it fire and healing. But that oil had already run down the creek, and they thought it was God's punishment for everybody. They thought it was the wrath of God coming on everybody that didn't give their heart to Jesus during the Red River Revival. Now that's a story I didn't even mean to tell.
But isn't that part of it is. Looking at something that has been created and seeing how it might could be used for something new creatively, like the Lord did. He breathed on dust and made a man out of it.
You know,
look at the tree, make a piece of furniture.
So it don't have to be desperation. It can just be delight.
Mm.
Because creativity will always be born out of the delight, just the sheer delight of singing it, doing it, painting it, enjoying it. So desire and delight. And you know what spurred those thoughts for me, Eddie, was we were talking a few weeks ago about the tension and the balance between design and destiny. How are we designed? We're designed actually with a divine nature. Mm-hmm. And our divinity that God puts in us, which is his presence, will be about our creativity as well, because it'll be. The reason we can be considered divine is because anything that's from God to our lives is considered divinity. And so when you look at destiny, destiny will also determine a lot of our creativity. For example, destiny is not a point of arrival. You know, we've reached our destination. It's about the journey. And that journey means that it's a process. And so when you really find what makes you come alive that in your process or in your journey or in your story, all of a sudden you'll do it out of passion. Boy, I just can't keep from whittling. I can't keep from wood carving because it just gives so much life and it's such a beautiful escape into the what? The truest nature of the divine nature that God put in me. This is something. And then that becomes an outward sign of an inward reality. That's how creativity works. And sometimes it's just as simple as capturing a moment with words. So you're a writer. I don't want to lose that moment. That moment was so beautiful that my process, the way I would process life is writing the poetry that beautifies that moment. And so... That's why a third of Scripture is poetry. And what is our job as creatives or creators is to marry truth and beauty and awaken wonder. So our language would carry the beauty of what God has done in our life. But no, it's just a piece of poetry. Well, we're not talking about roses or red, violets or blue here. But if they are, write that truth. But many people, for example, our second president, John Adams, he said, you'll never be alone as long as you have a poet in your pocket. And so they would travel in those days carrying little things like that in their pocket.
Wow.
And access them all the time. Now, that's not what this is. This is actually a book called Plain Preaching for Poor People. I brought that.
I want to ask you something about what you're on right now, because I think it's something a lot of us may struggle with or may have struggled with when you're talking about delight, just doing something because it causes your heart to come alive. It awakens some desire in you that connects you with purpose. And it's not about how many people are there or how many people know you. It's just something that you enjoy. But don't you think part of a fallenness and living in the world, we get into comparison and competing? I know I've struggled with that before, like when I first thought about writing. And I would try to start writing a little bit, but then I would go to the bookstore. And I'd walk in the bookstore, and rather than be encouraged of viewing it like, wow, look at all these people that had something to say, and I bet all of them are different, I would look at that and I would think, what do I have to say? You see all these books. And I think there's something of our fallenness, or I know we're all, our personalities are different, but it can almost shut you down, where the Lord, when we're around something that God's created us to do or created us for, I believe one of the ways we know what it is, it does awaken that desire. You know, it causes our heart to come alive. That hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, the door never opens, it never happens. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. And I think a lot of people may struggle with that, just either comparing themselves to others, well, they're so much better, I'm not needed, or competing, you know, getting into that thing.
Yeah.
Anything you can speak to that?
Well, the two strongest creativity killers are competition and comparison. And when we start comparing ourselves, my piece of art or my whatever it is, my poetry to that poetry, immediately we're not dealing with our Creator and us interacting with Him from that divine place. We put it over here to the side, and now it's this, what would that be, vertical?
Horizontal that way, yeah.
This is horizontal?
Yeah.
This is vertical?
Yeah.
Who's on second? But now what we do is we pull it down into this realm, and so we're interacting on this level, and we forget all about the life-fulfilling, life-filling, and the fulfillment that we have, because that gift that's on our life is actually for the purpose of interacting with Him and revealing Him. Mm. And where creativity really takes us to a different place is it's very revelatory. But we have become addicted to revelation without application in the church. And when we begin to realize as He reveals Himself to us, He's actually revealing Himself through us so that we can reflect and reveal His glory. But boy, you start competing one with another, bang, that thing shuts down immediately. And you know what you're really doing? You're forgetting who you are. You have just lost your identity, your destiny, and that divine nature. It's all held captive to the eyes of someone who's probably going on through the same thing. And maybe their insecurities are manifesting differently, but what they're doing is their deal is putting you under bondage to theirs.
Yeah.
And then we all start communing around that kind of inner conflict instead of just going ahead and being the creative. Think about, for example, there's a poet one time wrote a poem. He was he's raised a slave. His mama died when he was a little boy. A lot of them did back then. And his daddy raised him his daddy was a drunken sailor and a hard man and raised him in a really harsh reality. And a lot of brutality and pain in his life. And then he wound up being, the short version is he winds up become a slave trader. And this slave trader one day is in a shipwreck, very long story short. But the slave trader is cast ashore on the coast of Northern Ireland, actually. And he had been a hard man and brutal. And at one point, it had even become a slave himself. But now he saw his life was going away. And we all know who I'm talking about. His name was John Newton. And John Newton basically died in the water, but floated into the sound or into the calm there on the coast of Donegal. And the only way he knew to express what had happened in his life, processing his story, boy, amazing grace. How sweet this sound that saved a wretch like me. And he just wrote this piece of poetry. And, you know, there was a young boy. His mom and daddy his daddy was a Welsh preacher, and back in the 1700s, late 1700s, coming into 1800s, he was a Welsh Baptist preacher, which means he was a poet preacher. In Wales, you didn't call them preachers, poet preacher. You had to have that cadence, that innate rhythm, that ability to capture beauty and turn it into truth. It was during a time, he was born during a time of like Christmas Evans, you know, the one-eyed prophet of North Wales. He only had one eye, but boy, it was a piercer. And it was like a black pearl that would stare into your soul when he would preach the word of God. And they had all this beautiful imagery, but they were poet preachers, and they were also called the Welsh jumpers. And they would jump straight up and down while they would preach. And they did get this rhythm and cadence and the flow.
The sing-song style of preaching.
This flow of truth was coming out of them. It was like, and you could literally, the images were so powerful that you'd walk away from church singing what he said. But they also said that when he would preach on hell, every person in the room would begin to sense hell. Or when he would preach on heaven, every person in the room would experience heaven in their spirit. That's not good preaching. That's supernatural. And that's accessing something that's more than just the power of rhetoric. That's the presence of the truth and the nature of God, his divine nature being demonstrated, right? And so anyway, that's the kind of environment this fellow came from. And his name was Walker, Isaiah Walker. And he moved over to Spartanburg, North Carolina, South Carolina, right there on the border. And that's where he married an Irish girl. And so he had a Welsh preacher and an Irish mother, and they gave birth to a little boy named Singing Billy Walker. And Singing Billy, the reason they called him Singing Billy is because there was another Billy Walker there, and they called him Hog Billy because he raised hogs. And he had a little boy named Pig Billy, who, true story. But they wanted to designate their identities. But Singing Billy, the reason they called him Singing Billy is because his mother taught him to sing from all those beautiful old Irish melodies. And it's called lilting. And so he grew up around powerful truths preached with beauty and fervor. And this mother that sung these beautiful melodies that reminded him who he was. And so got to be 16, he said, you know what, I can't keep from singing, and they even call me Singing Billy, so I might as well just do it right. And off he took in across the mountains carrying the song, and he said, you know, there's a lot of people sing so bad. At 16 years old, he started singing schools. And they would go to an old schoolhouse, and they would set it up, and they would have everybody bring food and all this because Singing Billy was passing through. And he made his way over into, by the time he's 19, he made his way over into Sand Mountain, Alabama. And there he started to learn how to teach people how to sing because he was a singer. Because it's not about me singing and y'all listening. It's about us singing and him knowing our song. The full expression of all of our corporate creativity, that synergistic thing that says when you look at Scripture, how God creatively would sing through his people and awaken song in them. You see it all through Scripture. Anyway, that's what was going on. And he started these singing schools and began to teach America how to sing. And some of those schools are still functioning. And And they even had to come up with a notation system to teach people how to sing. Rather than learn how to read music, it was just fa, sol, la, solfege, shape note. I got a bunch of the old shape note books here.
I've been to fa, sol, la singing.
Have you been
up.
To one of them? Mm-hmm. I've never been to one. I'm always intrigued because we have friends and all that in our family. But you know what happened was, is he began to marry two expressions of creativity. One was the poetry, and one was the song that was in him. And that's what his mother and father represented in his life. So see what they had given. That was his inheritance. That was his their legacy was his song. So by 1835, he heard a poem. And the poem was Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved. And what he did is he reached back into that old Celtic sound and put a melody with that poem of that fellow who nobody had ever hardly heard of, but his poem outlived him. And where did they find, you want to hear one of those old melodies like we heard this straight on the Isle of Lewis, you know, where the Lewis Revival happened. Play that, Jake.
Psalm 22 in the Gaelic.
Yeah, yes, Psalm 22. This is a Gaelic sound. This is, notice to the tune of Bangor. You can go ahead and play it, but it's not much to listen at, evidently. This song's called Silence is Golden. But this is Psalm 22. How'd y'all like that one? You'll hear another one? Does that look like it? Psalm 22 sung in Gaelic. Gaelic people are very quiet. All right, let me just...
It was good, wasn't it?
It was awesome. I thought it was... That's about pretty as it gets right there. That is some beautiful, beautiful place right there, the Isle of Lewis off the coast of Scotland. But what singing Billy Walker did is he lived that as a lifestyle. And he began to write songs and write poetry and join the old mountain eastern Kentucky and North Carolina poets who joined their poetry to music. And you see, like, what was the name of that melody it said? Bangor, a place. So, for example, he realized that the best melody to present the beauty of what had happened to John Newton's life was a melody called New Britain. So he used New Britain melody. And that was very common. You know, like you might hear an old Gaelic song and they'll call it a Strathclyde because that's where the melody's from. If you go, for example, Oh, Danny boy, the pipes are calling. That is a melody. A poet wrote the poem, and the melody is called Derry, from the place called Derry. It's not that uncommon for us, though, you know. Look at all the songs we have. Galveston, oh Galveston. It's not uncommon for place to find its place in song and story and music. That was a really common thing, but it was the way they wrote hymns. Here we go.
Thank you.
See how the melody moves? It moves spontaneously with the one who's leading the song. And that's the way that King David did it. That's one of the purest sounds alive today that would go all the way back to the time of the Tabernacle of David. Wow. Where with antiphonal response or line singing or soul fish, fa sol la, they do a lot of line singing, it's called, shape note stuff, comes right out of that tradition that was found as a result of what they found to be the way to sing scripture. And that the way it would travel over time was, now if you listen to that song and you think of the leader is leading just a little ahead. Did you notice that? I am a poor wayfaring stranger. That's the way those melodies would have been born unto us. And the way they would get them, and the way they would lead them like that, think about a bunch of starlings or larks or starlings flying. And the melodies just move, and they all learned that song at the same time. And here's another important part of it. In Scotland and in the Celtic lands, they had what was called metrical psalms. So this one here is from 1835. I got one there that was from MCDXIL, which means Romans don't want you to know when it was written. but they would carry these in their pockets, and this is the kind of stuff that our second president was talking about. And here it says, "The Lord's my shepherd; I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake." Everything's in couplets. Everything rhymes. Everything's in meter. And that was one of the ways that they would apply the word of God to their lives in such a way. Now, when you get to the house of the Lord, let's sing Psalm 23. Well, you already got this thing is so much in your heart. Now you just open your mouth. And Billy Walker brought those kind of ideas into these mountain peoples around here or into these parts of the world. And that's also one of the reasons that the power of song and singing was so important to our early days. But anyway, he did that for his whole life. And he put out a book called Southern Harmonies. He wanted everybody to know it was from the South, I guess. And he did that in 1835.
I want to ask a question about that, because you said he brought it to the mountains. And obviously a lot of the people from mountain, even here today, we could trace our roots back to, you know, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, and so forth. Do you think that, like in our DNA, when we are exposed to the sounds of our forebears or our predecessors, that it is kind of like, I know there's like the penny whistles and the Celtic music, all that kind of stuff. It's like I get into that. You know, it's like something inside me awakens. Do you think?
Oh, yeah.
There's something to that.
Yeah, I believe there's a lot. I think it's more than we could even fathom, because it is blood. It is covenant. It is the
relationship between the land and the man.
Yeah. And when you think about, when you hear those sounds, there's something that quickens and awakens the poetry that's in your life, the beauty that's in your life, the wonder that's in your life. Also, God's promises that are in your life. Because when Billy Walker was going around all the Sand Mountain and all that over there, what was going on here? Well, 1818, somebody was trying to build a church. These Scottish people were building a church right down the road here that were carrying those kind of melodies, carrying those kind of sounds, and also carrying those kind of understandings because of the experiences they had had in their own floating into a sound somewhere as God had redeemed by his grace their lives. And so, I don't know if we'd even have time to get to all. I know we're going to you know, we got a bunch of folks from Kentucky here today. Guests,
welcome.
Welcome all you Kentuckiers. And which is one of the places, like, remember when Daniel Boone came through the gap, he looked at this place coming out of North Carolina. He came through the gap in about, 1769. And first thing he said was, Kentucky must be heaven must be a Kentucky kind of place. And so immediately he realized a beauty in the land, and he made a statement that then songs and poems and books and legends and all kinds of folklore would come out of a life that was lived, processed like that creatively. And we know he was an incredibly creative guy because of all the things he did and the way that he did them. But now let's think about this. Right at that very same time when this mass of humanity was coming west into places like here, coming through the mountains, when all that's going on, look at all the tension and all the turmoil that's going on as well. We're right there at the Revolutionary War. We're there during the Whiskey Rebellion. That's during a time where all of the Indian Wars are happening. People are dying. And you got an old guy riding a horse, 300,000 miles, 45 trips back and forth across the Allegheny Mountains preaching the Word of God, named Francis Asbury. And you got, so all of this new surge of humanity that's coming into this place, and that's where you find a 19-year-old kid saying, they might all be killing each other, but what's in me is my mother's song and my father's truth, so I'm going to teach them how to sing. Right in the middle of all of that kind of conflict and danger and everything that was going on, and by 1835, that's when he had compiled enough of them to give it to the South as a language, right at the very time that Telenehe was being pushed all the way to Oklahoma and saying, we're losing our song. And so I believe that's one of the reasons God saw in his wisdom to redeem all those people groups. What were they all doing? They were all competing, comparison, all the conflict, all of that was somebody's going to win, somebody's going to be right, somebody's going to be wrong. I think I'll be right, so y'all get to be wrong. It was all those things that were going on, and in the middle of that is when we found our song. And you have a little Indian girl that walks all the way back from Oklahoma, says that I want to be where I can hear the river sing. She was born in an atmosphere of a sound of many waters. Again, we can't enter into that without the understanding of the story. And now when somebody gets one of those pins, that becomes a part of their story. When we get that song, it becomes a part of our story. How many were saved because of that song, Amazing Grace, being sung in such a way that it would open up something in your life? That, by the way, they'd have tried to apply 20 different melodies to that poem, and I've tried to find all of them that I can and listen to as many as I can, and thank God for singing Billy Walker, because there's no wonder they couldn't be remembered, or no wonder they didn't become a part of that sound. So there was a real marriage of the sound of the land, the sound of the people, and the truth of the songs. And I, be honest with you, I think that's what part of the magnetism of this area right now. And there's going to be a marriage, though, that comes with the sound of heaven, mm-hmm. and the sound of what happens in God's people's hearts that are going to far supersede in the last days. Is going to far supersede the, as good as it is, the power and the purpose of the surface chatter and many times quite soulish music that's been a part of us. There's a heavenly sound coming that's going to awaken the creatives that are carrying the songs, but they're in slavery and they're in bondage and a lot of them are still, I think some of the greatest songwriters and the greatest prophet preacher creatives yet to come, some of them aren't even saved yet. And a lot of them are saved, and they're confined to religious thought and afraid to step out and drink the water from a deeper well. And I think we're at a turning point right now.
And that would be where we need to have a greater understanding of appreciating what people carry, the uniqueness
Yeah.
And it kind of begins with yourself too. You know, that's kind of what kills the comparison and
whatever you celebrate.
God created, gave me this, and you know, every one of us is unique, and if we can appreciate that in one another,
Say it like this: whatever you celebrate, you welcome into your life.
Okay.
And whatever you welcome into your life, the Lord wants to welcome that as being your journey, your destiny, your design, and your story. There's too many stories been silenced by the people with microphones.
That reminds me of the conversation we had where you were talking about the Hallelujah Happening, making a place, and we're trying to develop a culture here to fully embrace what you're talking about, you know, to deal with any comparison and competitiveness, but have honor and appreciation. Share a little bit about that night, because that's something we've discussed that we, at the well, that occasionally that night can become a Hallelujah Happening.
Yeah, yeah. And remember, everything begins with a big what if. That crow began with a what if until it became a what is. That's how creativity works. And I think of, we have a storytelling festival here. We have a Renaissance festival here. We have a WC Handy festival here. We have all these festivals here. What if we had started having a singing festival? What if that park was not full of a bunch of folks trying to be a Renaissance, pagan, whatever? And what if that whole park was full of people singing the Southern harmonies in agreement? And so it's to awaken the whole culture, but it begins also with that individual what if. And, you know, when I was pastoring, Denise and I pastored in Nashville years ago, 84% of our church were music business people, singer-songwriters, recording artists, road musicians. A lot of country music stars were in our church. A lot of the who's who kind of stuff. But one of the beautiful things that we realized one night is that the professional, the stage, whoever has the mic is the it in the music world, right? But look at all the folks that never going to get the sense that exhilaration of what they carry being expressed. And so, Sunday night, the first Sunday night of each month, we're going to have a what we're going to call a Hallelujah Happening. And whatever your talent is, if it's making a cake, make a cake and bring it to the glory of God and present it as an offering of your praise unto the Lord. Use your creativity to make him the very best cake you can make. It might be making a quilt. It might be singing a song. It might be reciting a poem. It might be art. It might be dance. It might be whatever it is that you may be closed down and don't have a place to demonstrate that part of who you are. We're going to do it in the house of the Lord as a first fruits offering. So we started doing that. And of all ages, they were coming out, you know, because a lot of them were the kids of these music people, you know, that, well, daddy's on stage, here's my chance, you know. A lot of that, but we just had fun with it. And there'd be, you know, I remember Ricky Skaggs, Molly would always come, he would play. He wouldn't be the singer. He was just her accompaniment. Molly was about this tall, you know, and she would sit there and sing I remember she sung New Stars Shining that Ricky and James Taylor had just cut, you know. But Molly, with this little angel voice, just sung that into the wind. It was so powerful. And then we'd have, there was one gal that she showed up with a rebounder. You know, those trampolines about this big around, just jumping up and down on that trampoline, you know. That was her talent. She was 30. She was maybe 30 years old. What it made it special was she was blind.
Wow.
So we had a blind girl that wanted to do something that she just completely out of the norm for her. And then the next Hallelujah, she was such a hit. I mean, everybody loved it, you know.
And that was a real feat for her.
Oh, it was a huge accomplishment for her. We had jugglers and sometimes, you know, everything, glass blowers, wood whittlers, wood carvers, bringing their stuff. Present this unto the Lord, you know. One feller had these hoe handles he made. He was making hoe handles for these and axe handles. But they were awesome axe handles, by the way. But anyway, this gal that had done the rebounder thing, well, the next month, we looked and the back door flung open, and here she comes right down the aisle on a pair of roller skates.
Blind.
Blinds.
Wow.
But she made it all the way to the front. And the place just roared. And you know what it was? It was a celebration of the outrageous. And she gave everybody permission. And now here comes all kinds of just this breakthrough of talent and all, this breakthrough of, you know, I wouldn't even tell anybody I do that, but here it is. This is what I do. And it was just awesome. And, you know, dancers that had never danced publicly, singers that had never sung publicly, songwriters began to write songs that they'd never... Bringing out instruments they had made, instruments people had built. And pretty soon, you know, we realized that there's no end to this creative flow when you uncork the beauty of what God put in everybody rather than it becoming like so long. You even know, I've been in ministry for 54 years. I can tell you, many and most of the time, it's the professionals that are creating something for people to come and consume and go away, and we've created this consumer environment, and the only ones that get wind up consumed are the ones that they're consuming. And you just pull everything out of the life of people trying to make something wonderful and godly and good happen in your life, and pretty soon they're worn out, and it will go somewhere else. No, it should be a calling, a gathering, a pulling, and a drawing together for everybody. No matter where you stand in some, you know, system, it's not about a system. This is about a family. This is about, some of you have got songs that your Irish mother sung. They're in you, and your Welsh father lived, and it's in you. But we're not trained for this or trained for that. Well, this is
not about critiquing; it's about celebrating. Right?
Yeah, it's not. It's not about when. It's not a competition, and shouldn't be one. So anyway.
So we could, ever so often on these Sunday nights, we could throw in one of those hallelujah and a happening.
I think we ought to do it.
Yeah, sounds. When you come, you know what you're coming to.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought the missing ingredient this morning up here was a banjo. I didn't even. I bet there's banjo players. I bet there's, you know, I'm just teasing. There was nothing missing up here this morning. That was beautiful. That was powerful.
A quick question before we maybe step into some ministry time. You're talking about Billy Walker. Is there some type of where the paths crossed, or was he forerunning for like what James Vaughn did in Lawrenceburg? You know,
he was forerunning that, because those singing schools started taking off, and they're still around. Yeah, there's a singing school in Pulaski till this day. The shape note, solfege, fa, sol, la. There's still some on Sand Mountain. There's some Murfreesboro, Tennessee. A few years ago, it became kind of a thing.
It used to be in Coleman County, was real strong. There was a lot of that.
Was it? There may be somebody right here, and that's in your family, and you may be one to help stir that fire and start it again. They have them in Ireland now. They have them in Europe, all over Europe now, and a lot of colleges, like New York, they do it as a college course now. But what he did is he set that in motion, and then along come the Vaughn Singing Schools in the very room you and I met in all those 24 years ago. We met in the room where those singing schools had happened, and then out of that came the Stamps Baxter School Quartet Schools, and
all churches used those. It wasn't like a singular denominational thing. It was across the line.
You know, there's another I kind of forgot about too is when Singing Billy Walker created that. Nobody had ever heard it sung, but here's Amazing Grace. When 1835, when it went into that book, then it was just another one of the songs, kind of, until Sam Jones, and he had a song leader named EOXL, and they just called him X. But EOXL was one of those guys from the that started, and he was the song leader, he and a guy named Maxwell. And what did they hear? The Great Awakening, this is Sam Jones' songbook, Reverend Sam P. Jones. And in there, they put Amazing Grace, and that's what launched it into renown. Because Sam Jones was preaching to thousands and thousands and thousands, and they would always sing that that Amazing Grace song. And then later, they decided into the 20s, they took a couple of the verses out of it and then wrote a last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, that we all know, but that comes from Harriet Beecher Stowe. And then it just became a song, always sung by the church until the 60s, and Joan Baez and all those folk singers and that other gal, they wound up recording it and brought it back into a big, huge surge. And, you know, this is Gypsy Smith that I was talking about. This, they started having their own song books for all their crusades. This one is from Gypsy Smith, and he signed it in the back there.
Wow.
It says, choir, not... This is for the choir, not to be taken from the hall. Don't.
That was a really big deal, though, wasn't it, for churches to have song books for everybody?
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
that's why there's so many churches fight over them.
Yeah.
You know, there was a time, you know, we're not going to that new green hymn. No, we're going to keep the old red book.
Yeah.
And then
church hymnal, yeah.
Yeah, because our family sung those songs. A lot of it was just silliness and arrogance and somebody's got to win and somebody that control. But a lot of it was, no, we don't want to give up the beauty of what has been the songs of our lives and things that we've sung to our Savior and that has opened our lives up to Him.
That comes back to the honor again, doesn't it? I mean, as we're trying to develop this culture, is to be able to look back and really honor and make a place for those things and not like, well, that's just old-fashioned or there's no anointing on that. We're not honoring what God did to bring it about, the lives that were changed, and just see how many people were brought through storms with that song.
Yeah. We're not even honoring the Word of God when we do it.
Yeah.
The Word of God is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, a balance of the three in the New Testament environment. Yeah.
So I'm kind of taken away from this that we really need to guard our hearts and make sure that we avoid the comparing and the competing and the critiquing. To honor and celebrate each other's individual uniqueness and to make room, in some way, make room for people to have an expression.
Yeah.
You know, with these...
And also, you know, I'd like to say this too. Also, Eddie, we... You know, like we did that seven Hebrew words for praise thing, singing, shouting, dancing, all the demonstrative things. You know what? We also need to give freedom to folks that come into a place and don't sing.
And don't what?
They don't sing.
Oh, right.
Because there's a guy standing there on the fifth row trying to figure out his life and if his marriage is going to make it,
right.
If his job is about to go away, and he's just trying to figure out how to get by, and we want to turn him into a... calisthenics or playing a volleyball game in the house of the Lord or something. Let's be who we are.
That's where the liberty comes in, isn't it?
Yeah. Do we have the freedom in this house to raise our hand? Do we have the freedom to keep them down? Do we have the freedom to not...
Because sometimes you can browbeat. Everybody do this,
or
what's wrong with them? They weren't...
And
I totally agree with that, to be able to honor where people are and...
Yeah, and love them where they are and let them love God in the ways that they love.
Kind of goes back to what you had shared about the difference between unity and sameness.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, this is all good, and I think Grace House folks, we need to be praying into this and pondering. Yeah. And please pray for us as we ponder and try to create a wineskin for God to do what He wants to do, because as we've discussed, you can get all the formulas. If you do A, B, C, D, then you get this. But my heart is, Lord's given us a vision, and there's been so many people in this area with the sound, the creativity that's here, the continued artistry, and it's just not those things. Even people in their business, the having the imagination, the innovation and entrepreneurship and all of that, for those things to operate in the glory of God. But to create a wineskin where somehow we're touching those things, we're loving each other, we've got a culture that's honoring one another, and yet we can come together around Jesus Christ, be fed the word, worship, and also have opportunities for all these other things. I think there's room for all of that.
Yeah. Yeah, and entrepreneurship that we talked about. Yeah. There's a fellow coming in from Texas to speak who is a, you know, and we, you know, look at this generation now, how creative they are.
Absolutely.
And look at all. There's actually on June the 1st, a young man's moving here from Fort Worth who is he does media marketing all over the world. I mean, got a significant, really a heart of worship. You've met them. They were here a couple weeks ago. They're moving to town. We want to teach young people how, when they access, and old people, how to access the rest of the world, get your stuff out there. We're not trying to create some kind of making promises around marketing. I'm just saying that's the world we live in today. How do we use the media in a creative way to further the kingdom and make people's lives more fulfilled in it?
Amen.
So endless possibilities.
What are you sensing if we want have an opportunity to transition into ministry, and what can folks take home with them today? What are there something we need to pray? What are you sensing about how to conclude this time?
I sort of feel like it's a bit like this. The thing I said a few minutes ago about the songs of our mothers and the truths of our fathers, that is our story too. And so if this is our story, this is our song, how do we turn that into a praise that is, not to get cheesy with it, a praise that is an all day long lived out reality within us? This is my story. This is my song. I'm going to praise my Savior all the day long. And all the day long, when I'm working on a job, and when I'm making that cake, or when I'm hoeing the garden, or when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, whatever I place my hands to, that becomes my story. How can it be a praise? And I think it is a multi-generational thing, and it's very easy to weave that tapestry of truth in such a way that we could put it on the wall and see it if you look at your family tree. And some of it was, there was dark seasons, but then there was resurrection seasons. But now I think sometimes we can become comfortable waiting for the light to radiate something, and we give attention to it. But what if we became the light? What if it was not about a talent that will get the light shined on you, but a truth that would cause the light to shine through you?
Yeah. That's so good.
And so I think today I'd just like to pray toward that.
Yeah.
And that's now when we do these at the well things, this first one at the well, come one, come all. And then people come and see if it's a part of something that is speaking to you and calling you into a new place in your journey with the Lord, with the Creator. So it's a come one, come all. And then we'll be announcing where the next one will be. We're going back to the well of poetry, or back to the well of painting, or back to the well of whatever. There might be an emphasis for a season. But I think the emphasis of is more than an emphasis. The Holy Spirit wants to do something far broader than a seasonal emphasis with a seasonal teaching or a seasonal this or that. There's something that's life-giving that we need to carry for the rest of our lives, and that's what I want to ask the Lord for today, is to start awakening us to those things.
I think there's going to be a weighty glory that God's going to be releasing across this Tennessee Valley as people really rise up into the destiny God has ordained for this people, this land, this area.
You've carried that ever since I've known you. You know, 24 years I've heard you rattling that kind of stuff.
I feel like there's, thank you.
Yeah, no, it's I didn't mean that.
Yeah, I don't know. Rattle on.
That's part of the Southern harmony.
I feel like there's unfinished, unsaid things. Could you be here Wednesday night, and we'll just step back into?
Yeah, there's a whole another. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of stuff we never even got close to. So Wednesday night, let's take it to the next level.
Yeah, we'll just meet back Wednesday night at 6:30.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
worship team, could you come up? And I'm going to ask Ray to pray over us as we stand. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your patience. And also, as we're standing, I want to ask our prayer team members that are scheduled to minister up here today, go ahead and be up here, because there could be so many ways that the Lord has spoke to people, and there may be something totally unrelated going on in your life, and you need somebody to lock arms with you and pray and believe. Maybe you've got questions about this Jesus stuff, like we'd love to talk with you about the Lord and what we believe He's already done for you that you may not be aware of. And these people up here will love you. They'll be kind to you. They'll be gentle to you. They're here. We are all here to serve. So let's just quieten our heart for a moment. Lord, we're so grateful for what you have shared with us through Ray today. Thank you for what he carries. Thank you for leading him here to this city, to this area. And Lord, we thank you for the difference he has made through the years. But yet our hearts tell us that there's a destiny, there's unfilled assignments and unfinished work through this man of God. And we bless what you have for him to do here. We welcome what he carries and what you have for him to do here. Lord, we feel the same way about Brother James Nesbitt down here on the front row. We just thank you for these men who carry these apostolic, prophetic anointings, and thank you for what they carry in the area of sound and creativity and artistry. And Lord, I know there's many people in the room that carry stuff, and we just believe that you're creating a palette with a lot of different colors on it. There'll be a lot of brushes dipping into those colors, and you're going to use a lot of different people in the days to come. We just say, be glorified in it, Lord Jesus. Have your way. We are the clay. You are the potter, Lord. Mold us, shape us, make us into who you want us to be. Have your way, Lord. And Lord, protect what you're doing. We don't want to have paranoia or suspicion, but we want to be discerning, and we want to have a safe culture, safe in the sense of where people can be free to express themselves and manifest what they carry. And Lord, we open our hearts right now to receive what Ray's about to pray. There's an amen in our heart to what he's going to pray, Lord. Have your way, Holy Spirit.
Lord, we, every one of us right now, we just yield to your design and your desire for our lives, our destinies for your lives. We embrace what you've intended for generations to be touched awake, just gently touched awake in this region right now. Lord, let us be counted as those that still honor the beauty and the uniqueness of who you created each of us to uniquely be. I'm just seeing many of you as what you are. You are a shape note. You have been shaped and you've been fashioned for the Lord's kingdom for such a time as this. And I don't know why I need to say this, but when I started praying, I saw that the Lord is going to begin to, and that was probably even an out of fashion term, but in beauty shops or styling shops, but beauty shops, there's going to be that artistic aspect of awakening beauty in people's lives are going to begin to happen, and where people go to make themselves look better, feel better, do better. They're going to sit down in chairs where there are those that are anointed to touch their life and awaken the beauty of God in their life through their artistry. And Lord, same thing for construction workers, and for same thing for builders. Same thing for those vocations that you have caused to be important in individuals' lives and the unique gifts that they carry there. Lord, may they carry those gifts with great integrity. Integrous to what you desire to come out of those lives and into those families, for them, to them, through them, and from them into this culture. Lord, we just ask you to bring revival to this area, yes, but what if it's just through righteous living and living in peace and revealing beauty, the beauty of who you are. So, Lord, let this be a season of us all stepping into that stream, stepping into that water, and the flow of what you will do on this singing river. In Jesus' name.
You know what I'm sensing that we should do to conclude, and the ministry can continue for however long we need to, is to honor John Newton and Billy Walker, and by a cappella, let's sing Amazing Grace. Just as one across the room. We might need a note or something. Somebody started up here.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This altar is open. Our worship team's going to worship. If you need prayer, come on up. Have an awesome afternoon. Wednesday night, we'll meet back here at 6:30. Please pray into what we've been sharing today. God's got something He's put in your life that you've been designed for. And I believe we're stepping in a season of exploring, discovering, celebrating, and appreciating all that. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon.